Our reading today is from Colossians 3 to 18 and 4 verse 1. Rules for Christian households. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Morning again, everyone. Oh, yeah, we're going to play that. We'll play this. Common experience for anyone in terms of their workplace. Just in case you're wondering, I've got this thing on my lip. I cut myself shaving during the week. It's not just hot chocolate, but it might be a little bit distracting. We're in our second last talk looking in the book of Colossians, and Enoch's going to finish that off for us next week. And this passage talks about if we are a follower of Jesus, and if Jesus is above all, then Jesus has got things to say about how husbands and wives treat one another, how we actually do family. But at the end of the Colossians series, we're going to have a three-week series looking at forgiveness and marriage and family. So I'm going to skip over those parts today and just look at how this passage actually relates to our work life, because that's where, for many of us actually spend the majority of our life in our workplace. Last week at the men's conference, Luke Walker just gave this great, great talk on about how he's thought through about how his faith applies to his workplace. He should be doing this talk, not me. But as I actually reflect, I think this is actually a weakness perhaps in my ministry and in churches in general, in that a lot of our preaching and a lot of our teaching has to do with personal renewal, and that's true and that's right. A lot of our preaching and teaching has to do with the church and the mission of the church, but we often fail to help you to be able to live out your faith from Monday to Friday. And so hopefully this talk will be helpful for you in that. Allow me to pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Dear God, I just do pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning as we come to your word, which is living and breathing, which is powerful, which can penetrate heart and mind. I pray that we'll apply these words to our workplace, to the places where we serve in business, in community. Help us to be able to think through our faith, not just in, I guess, religious terms, but in all of life. Jesus, you are above all, including our careers, and so help us to understand careers under your rule and your leadership. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you read through the New Testament, the New Testament is actually a little bit like a bag of golf clubs. In other words, each book or each letter in the New Testament, like a club in your golf bag, has a different purpose. So we know, don't we, if you played any sort of golf, that you can't drive with a wedge, you can't putt with a driver, and you can't chip with a putter. And similarly, in the New Testament, different books have different purposes. So if you look at the book of Romans really gives us this expansive view of the gospel and of Jesus. If you look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians deals with how do you deal with problems within the church. 2 Corinthians deals with ministry. Galatians deals with freedom from legalism. And Colossians deals with this idea of spiritual one-upmanship. I was reading an article this week, which I should have included in my first talk, but I'll grab it and I'll apply it to Colossians, because what is actually happening in Colossians is that there were a group of Christians who thought they had some special knowledge or some special experience, or they were in a special place before God, that they were in a sense spiritually superior. And this article identified that many of us have a shopping trolley kind of approach to faith. That when it comes to faith, we've got our shopping trolley and we've got some things in our shopping trolley, but most of us actually think that we're missing out. That there are kind of super Christians, Christians who perhaps have more experience or more knowledge or on a different level to us. And so what do? Well, we go from church to church to church. We go from conference to conference to conference. We seek experience after experience after experience. We read book after book after book in the hope that we will actually fill up our shopping trolley and that we'll actually experience the fullness of Christ. But this article actually said, well, it's actually the opposite. What Paul is trying to teach us in Colossians is that everything you need to flourish in faith is already yours. In Ephesians, Paul talks about every spiritual blessing is already yours in Christ Jesus. And the Christian life isn't about finding some new knowledge or finding some new experience or going to some new conference. The Christian life is actually experiencing yourself as a tree, and your roots are planted into Jesus, and in Jesus, all the nutrients, all the water, all the soil that you need to flourish in faith is already there. So as a Christian, we don't need to experience or find new things. Rather, what do we need to do? We need to actually focus on our roots and dig down into Jesus. And that is what Paul is trying to do in the book of Colossians. He says that Jesus, the cosmic Jesus, is above all, and everything you need to do to flourish in life is to be found in him. And that actually includes our work life. That when it comes to actually thinking about our faith and actually how does our faith apply to actually our work life, the Apostle Paul says everything you need to flourish in your work life is to be found in him. So this passage gives us three ideas. Faith inspires us to think differently about work. Faith anchors us in something much more important than success. And faith actually helps us to treat people at work with dignity, love, and respect. So firstly, faith inspires us to think differently about work. In the Roman Empire, they estimated around a third of the people were slaves. So in the Roman Empire, there was somewhere around 60 million people who considered themselves to be slaves. So if you're in the church in Colossae, when Paul actually wrote this letter, a third of the church would be slaves and a third of the church would be masters. So in our terms, a third of the congregation will be employees and a third of the congregation will be either masters or bosses, or you would own your own business. And when we think about slaves, we often think about people in chains, don't we? People tied to oars in a boat. But most people, most slaves, were kind of like full-time employees in a household.
A lot of slaves would actually look after the cooking and the cleaning of the household, or they would look after the care of the children and the education of the children, or they'll be involved in manual labour outside, or they could even actually be doctors. And it's true that some slaves were actually treated horrifically, but other slaves were actually treated like family. Some slaves were actually treated really harshly and poorly, but some slaves were actually treated really well. And what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage, he's not talking about the wrongs or rights of slavery. Rather, he's actually just dealing with the context of what these new Christians find themselves in. So if you think about yourself, you might be in a really frustrating and difficult and challenging job on Friday, and then you become a Christian on Sunday, but guess what happens on Monday? On Monday, you're still in this really frustrating and difficult and challenging job. In other words, Paul says, when you become a follower of Jesus, it's not that your circumstances change. It's just that you have this huge resource to be able to live a new way in your work life, and that resource is Jesus. So in this section, Paul says, Jesus makes a difference in the way husbands love their wives, and wives love their husbands, and parents love their children, and children treat their parents, and it affects your workplace. Now, that's all very long-winded. We haven't even looked at that passage. Well, let's look at it. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now, that sounds a bit over the top, but in the Greek, it's even more challenging. It says, slaves, obey your lords. So Paul talks about your boss or your master, and he refers to your boss or your master, he or she, as your lord. He says, your fleshly lord. So the New Testament and Paul and Jesus would all say the same thing, that as Christians, in a sense, we have two lords, we have two masters. We have Jesus, who is our supreme lord. We give our ultimate allegiance to him, but also we have these earthly lords, these earthly masters. And what Paul says is that when we go into our workplace and we relate to our boss and we serve our boss and we seek to please our boss, ultimately we are serving Jesus. So in verse 22, it says, serve the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, work for the Lord. Verse 24, the Lord will reward you. Verse 24, you serve the Lord. So in some ways, you know, we go on Monday into our workplace and we think that, you know, our workplace has no connection with our faith. But the Apostle Paul says it's the complete opposite. That we serve a God, Jesus, who is above all, who's created all, who sustains all, including our work. That work was God's idea, and that work is a good thing, and that Jesus is intimately concerned with your Monday work practice. So it doesn't matter if you're a husband or a wife, or a father or a mother, or a child or a boss, or an employee. It doesn't matter whether you're at school or a uni digging trenches or pulling out teeth. It doesn't matter if you're a school teacher or running your own business or running a church, or if you're a physio. There is a Lord, and his name is Jesus, and he's above all, and he is connected to all things. So my marriage is connected to him. My family life is connected to him. My work life is connected to him. My social life is connected to him. He is above all things, and he's intimately concerned in all things. Now that should actually be mind-blowing a little bit. That we have a loving God, we have a loving Lord Jesus who's concerned, intimately concerned about every aspect of our lives. You know, when Jesus talks about the lilies and the sparrows and knowing every hair on your head, it means that he's intimately concerned about everything that's going on in your life, including your workplace. Now, I try to be interested in your workplace. I really do. Some of you are kind of managers or leaders in your workplace, and I can identify with that because in a sense I'm a leader and I can get what you do, and sometimes I can speak into your workplace. Some of you are teachers and I do a bit of teaching, so I can kind of connect with that. But some of you, you tell me what you do for a job and I try to really hard to understand, but you know, I don't. So some of you are in IT and you start talking IT and computer language, and I'm nodding and I'm trying to understand, but I don't. Some of you are engineers. My father-in-law, my brother-in-law, and now my son are engineers, and they're really concerned with how things actually work. They really want to understand how things work. I don't. They talk about the compounds of concrete and what concrete's made up of and how it kind of cures and dries. Concrete's just mud in a truck that you pour in a hole. It's not any more difficult than that. Some of you are sort of accountants. You deal with details and money. Some of you are sort of, are project managers. And I try to understand what you're doing, but I just don't get it. I don't understand it. I just nod and think, God bless you. But you know, Jesus actually understands your work better than you do. Do you get that? Ben Riddler was in a church the other day and I was thinking about this talk, and Ben Riddler's doing computer programming and engineering computer programming stuff. And he writes all this code for computer programs. And I said, mate, when you're writing this code, do you actually ask Jesus to help you understand this code and write this code? And he just looked at me with a blank expression because, you know, what would a first century Jew understand about computer programming? But Jesus is not just the first century Jew, is he? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the one who has no beginning or no end. Jesus is all wise and all knowledge. If Jesus created the world and he created you and me, do you not think that he could actually be intimately concerned and help you in your workplace? You see, it kind of makes sense for people like me in my line of work to ask God for help. So if I'm writing a talk or a sermon, that's kind of a churchy thing. It's a religious thing. So it kind of makes sense that, you know, God, would you help me understand this passage? Would you help me actually, illustrate and apply this passage in a way that it's helpful to people? Or, you know, because I work for a church, God, would you actually help me make this decision, that it would be a wise and helpful decision? Or if I'm in a pastoral situation, God, would actually you give me the words to be able to actually communicate well in this pastoral situation, it actually makes sense for me who works in a church to ask God for help. But it makes equal and much sense for you to ask God to help you in your workplace, because God is actually intimately connected with your work and he's very, very, very concerned with how you do your work. So when it comes to, you know, Thursday and you have to actually present to the board, it would actually make sense for you to close your door and pray to God and ask Jesus to actually help you with this board presentation, would it not? If you've got a restructure in your workplace and you actually have to lay people off in your workplace, it would actually make perfect sense, because your work is connected with Jesus, to ask Jesus, how can I do this in a way of humility and gentleness and love? How can I even sack people in a way that actually provides dignity for them? That would make sense, would it not? If something's really complex and you just don't get it, maybe there's a new strategy or something happening in your church or in your workplace and you just don't understand it, it would make sense to ask the wise one, the one who is a wise and above all things, Jesus, could you actually help me be able to get this and to be able to understand this? You see, so much of it, we actually think that there's this religious life and there's this secular life, there's this Christian life, and then this work life, and that our work life has actually nothing to do with our faith. But Paul says the opposite. Jesus is actually concerned with all things in your life, and you can actually ask him for help in your workplace. And that even actually means doing mundane things, things that are actually not even noticed. So the other day, there was a gate out here near the Red House that needed a lock. And I thought, well, do I have the skills to be able to do that? Yes. Do I have the time to be able to do that? Yes. Would it actually be helpful to others? Yes. Is it a part of my job description? No. But I could do it, and it would actually help this organisation actually move forward. I put the gate on, and then Noel told me that I put it on backwards, but I tried really hard. And likewise, in your workplace, you're not just turning up and just thinking about yourself. Remember that our Christian faith is about serving others, loving others. It's actually about wanting the flourishing and the gooder for others. And you sit there in the workplace and you're not just concerned with your own career or what's on in front of you. You're actually concerned about the flourishing and the well-being of those around you. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So Paul says, don't speed up when your boss comes in, or don't slow down when he or she moves away, because ultimately you are serving Christ. And money, only take that which is rightfully yours. Don't claim that which doesn't belong to you. If you're a politician, I don't think we've got any politicians, but if you are a politician, only claim travel expenses that are rightfully yours. If you tell your boss that you're working from home, make sure you are working from home. And being a Christian in the workplace doesn't mean that you have to actually take every single entitlement that actually belongs to you. You shouldn't just be a taker and a taker and a taker. You should actually be a giver in your workplace. So last week we had the men's conference, and in a sense, I'm entitled for the church to pay for me to go to the men's conference. But I get paid well. I wasn't doing anything really on the men's conference. I wasn't speaking at the men's conference. Everybody else on the organisational committee had to actually pay for themselves to go. The other guys had to pay for themselves to go. So while I'm actually entitled to actually make that claim for myself, I just thought, you know what, I should pay for myself to go to the men's conference. And in your workplace, you shouldn't be a person who just takes and takes and takes and takes. You should be thinking, well, how can I make those who work around me, how can I make them flourish? How can actually I support my boss, and how can I actually help him to achieve his or her goals? How can I actually bring blessing and flourishing to this organization, to this business, and help it actually grow and flourish and create a great culture? The idea is that when you get to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, who is it that you're really serving? You know, you go there with human eyes and you just see your boss and you see your peers and you see this pile of work that's in front of you. But imagine that the ceiling is actually being taken away, and above that ceiling sits the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, in everything you do, that is who you are working for. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A couple of years ago, I ran the spiritual gifts course. And afterwards, this guy came up to me and he says, you know, Andrew, in my workplace, sometimes I've got to put out chairs and stack tables. And in my workplace, that's called putting out chairs and stacking tables. And he says, but here at church, when I put out chairs and stack tables, it's called ministry. And he says, what's the difference? And I thought, well, that's a good question. And I thought about it, and actually, there is no difference. When you're putting out chairs and you're stacking tables at church, it is ministry. And when you're putting out chairs and stacking tables in your workplace, it is ministry, because you are serving others, and ultimately you're doing it for whose glory? Jesus's. And that actually transforms the way you think about work. All of a sudden, your work life is not something that is actually completely disconnected with your faith. It's actually central. It's probably your primary ministry. Your ministry here at church is just something that most of you do on the side. But your ministry in your workplace, that's your primary calling. Secondly, faith in Jesus anchors us something much more important than success. I don't know if you can remember watching the Rocky Balboa movies, you know, all those years ago. And I remember, I think it was maybe the first movie where, you know, Rocky is this really poor person, comes up through the boxing ranks, comes from a very poor blue-collar background, and he's about to fight in this final tight against Apollo Creed. And this is a heavyweight boxing match, so these guys really hit one another, and they really hurt one another. And his girlfriend or wife, Adrian, I'm not sure if they're married. Adrian, you would know, are they married?
They got married.
They got married, okay. She's really, really worried. You know, she thinks she gets in this ring with Creed. He'll just kill him, Apollo Creed, or smash him. And she's worried about his health. And this is what he says, Rocky Balboa. He says, Adrian, I was a nobody. It really don't matter if I lose this fight. It really don't matter if this guy opens up my head. Because all I want to do is go the distance. Nobody's gone the distance. I want to know for the first time in my life that I'm not another bum from the neighborhood. Adrian, I want to know that I'm a somebody, not a nobody. Adrian, I want to know that I'm not just another bum. You know, there's something in our human heart, in all of us, in our insecurity, in our fragile sense of self, that cries out that every day, doesn't it? I want to know, and I want the world to know, that I'm not a bum, that I'm somebody, that I'm significant. And do you know how we do that? The Apostle Paul says we are justified, what? Through faith in Christ. But do you know how many of us actually justify ourselves? Do you know how we actually make ourselves feel good about ourselves, right about ourselves? Most of us are actually justify ourselves through what? Through our work and through our success in work. Tim Keller says, if your work is your idol, it will destroy you in two ways. If you are successful, it will destroy you because it inflates your head and makes you arrogant. If you're not successful, it will destroy your heart. He talks about work as being like Mount Everest, and there are some people who actually climb their mountain and they achieve, you know, the top. They become the CEO, they become the manager, they live their dreams. But do you know what happens when they get on the top of Mount Everest? They discover that, in a sense, it's a little bit disappointing. They discover, in a sense, well, what's next? And we know that most people, the majority of people, actually don't make it to the top, do they? Most people get sick, or they get altitude sickness, or they get injured, or the weather actually comes in, and so they actually can't climb their Everest, and so their careers is not what they want to do, and they actually get devastated by that. But look how the Apostle Paul actually transforms our thinking in this way. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Ultimately, what are we working for in life? Is it for monetary reward, or reputational reward, or status reward, or what it will provide for our families? Paul says, actually, lift your eyes. He says, the greatest riches is already yours. The good news of the resurrection and of our future hope of a new heaven and a new earth is that none of us actually miss out. Can you actually imagine getting to heaven and actually being glum and really down in the face, and Jesus comes across to you and he says, mate, you know, what's wrong? And you say to Jesus, you know, back in 1977, I was a vice principal, and I applied to become a principal, and I didn't get that job. And for all eternity, in your presence, I'm going to be really, really, really sad about that. Do you think in heaven you've got to be really sad or really upset that you didn't get that promotion or you didn't get that acknowledgement? When you stand face to face with your Creator, and when you see the beauty in the life and everything that your heart desires and it's actually been given to you, do you think actually whether you are successful or failure in your workplace is actually going to matter that much? Some of us are actually defined by our work, and it's such a fragile thing to be defined by. And you know this idea of inheritance? Do you know what you have to do or be to get an inheritance? You have to be a son or a daughter. And so Paul is saying, think about who you are. You are a son and a daughter of the living God. And regardless of whether work is going well or whether it's going poor, regardless of whether you reach your dreams or your dreams are actually devastated, you are the son or the daughter of the living God. And His love can actually never be taken from you. My daughters ran in zone cross country this week, and there's such a disappointment to me. You're supposed to laugh at that, by the way. You know, they didn't win zone in the cross country. They didn't go to regionals. They didn't make it. Don't they understand that Duncans are actually good long distance runners? What is wrong with those girls? Liam actually made it to regional, and Liam actually made it to the States. We feed these girls, we clothe these girls, we educate these girls, we give these girls running shoes, and this is how they repay us? By not running fast enough or not trying hard enough? Every year we actually go to Rafferty's, and Rob Bauer's got this game where he hits the tennis ball right up in the air, and these kids are lining to catch the tennis ball. And do you know what happens? Every year the Duncans drop the tennis balls first. My kids are such a disappointment to me. But does any parent actually treat or think their kids like that? No, we don't, do we? You know what happens in running? If you actually win the zone, and then you go to regionals, and you win the regionals, and you go to state, and you win the state, and then you go to nationals, and you win the nationals, do you know what happens after that? You have to run against an Ethiopian. You may as well just get the losing over and done with early. I love my kids whether they're good at running or whether they're completely hopeless. I love my kids whether they do well in their HSC or whether they perhaps don't do so well in their HSC. I love my kids regardless of what career or occupation or what working life they have. I love my kids full stop. And friends, God loves you. And His love for you and His affection for you is actually not based, it is not based upon how you do in your workplace. Win or fail, be employed or unemployed, have the career of your dreams or have your career dashed. You are a son or a daughter of the living God, and that can never, ever, ever be taken from you. Amen? Final point. Our faith helps us to love and treat people with dignity and value. So faith actually changes the way we think about those people that we work with. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." So if you hold a position of authority, if you're a CEO or if you're a school teacher in charge of a classroom, if you run a sporting group, if you're a chairperson of the PNC, if you're a mum or dad, if you run a life group, or if you're a worship leader, just as an employee should honour God in all that they do, so should a master or a boss. I was watching a documentary a little while ago about these climbers climbing K2. So Everest is kind of the rich person's mountain. Most people can actually climb Everest if you have enough money. But K2 is for proper mountaineering. But K2 is a brutal mountain. Of every 5 people who seek to climb that mountain, 1 person will die. And this documentary was about a particular bad season where I think about 7 or 8 people died on the mountain. And it just illustrated that these people were actually so focused for reaching the top that they would come across people who were sick, who had altitude sickness, who were literally actually dying, or they were injured, but they were so focused to actually getting to the top. Do you know what these other climbers would do? They would actually just walk past these people. They wouldn't stop and they wouldn't help. They wouldn't even acknowledge these people because these people were actually just so focused. And I listen to you. I listen to some of your workplaces, some of your corporate workplaces. And it's like that, isn't it? It's every man or woman for himself. It's like the Lord of the Flies, where we promote ourselves and we look after ourselves and we walk over people and we walk through people. And the only thing we're concerned about is actually rising up the corporate ladder. When I lived in Canberra, they had all these, levels, level 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 in the public system. And you were classified on which level you were in, and nothing was more important than getting up to the next level. But that's the opposite to what Paul and Jesus want us to actually work like, particularly if we are bosses or CEOs. I read an article a number of years ago by Ian Harper, who was actually asked to be on this commission to look at the wages, the minimal wages in Australia. So he was a Christian. He was employed by the Australian government to serve the Australian people, a place of great position. And when people actually found out that he was a Christian, there was this outcry, because how could you have a Christian actually bringing his faith to bear on the minimal wage in Australia? And this is what he said. He says, "I believe in God, and that it's important to do God's will in this world. My faith means I hold very dearly to the values of fairness and justice with my fellow commissioners. My God is a God of love and fairness and justice and honesty, and I will make decisions according to my faith in this God. And you, the media, can hold me accountable that my decisions are in fact loving, fair, just, and honest." That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. He's living out his faith. He acknowledges that he's been given this great position, but who is he ultimately serving? He's ultimately serving Jesus, and so he seeks to bring his faith to bear on the decisions that he makes. Last week at the men's conference, Luke Walker, he's in this sort of management role in his workplace. And so he has influence in his workplace. And he's thinking about, well, how can he actually help these blue-collar workers? How can he actually help them flourish? So he introduced the mentoring program in his workplace. He offered financial advice and support to his employees so that they'd be able to actually get ahead in life. One family and his employees were going through a really difficult time. They had 3 young kids. He said, "Is there any way we could help out?" And he said, the family said, "Well, it would really be helpful if you actually came and lived up with us for a couple of weeks." And guess what? He and Maddie actually went and lived with them for a couple of weeks to actually help that family out, these employees, to get through a tough time in faith. That's just outstanding leadership, isn't it? That's Christ-like leadership. Taking time to thank people, taking time to encourage people, motivating people, paying attention to people, speaking the truth in love to people, being understanding when people fail, and being encouraging when they succeed. You know, I say to my staff that I seek to live my life open-handedly before God. I seek to live my life for the glory of God, but I'm not Jesus. I don't walk on water, and actually I will make mistakes, and I do make mistakes, but when I make mistakes, what I will do is that I will actually put up my hand and say, "Yes, I got this wrong. I was wrong in this behavior. I was wrong in this attitude. I was wrong in this decision that I made." And wouldn't your actually workplace actually be transformed if you as a boss actually showed that kind of humility? Showed that kind of humility with your employees. Do you know, I was thinking about King Saul and King David. Do you know what's the difference between those two kings? Virtually nothing outwardly. Both of those kings just do a horrible mess and they make huge mistakes and they hurt a number of people and they actually are really quite broken and sinful and fallen people. But do you know what's the difference about King David? When he's actually confronted with his own sin and within his own mistakes by Jonathan, do you know what he does? Does he actually make excuses? Does he try to blame other people? Does he actually try to blame circumstances? No, he actually says, this is me, this is who I am, this is what I've done, and he actually repents and he changes. Wouldn't it be amazing in your workplace if you as an employee or you as a boss actually were known for a person of honesty and integrity, and when you stuffed up and when you made a mistake, you don't try and cover it over. You just say, yep, this is who I am. This is what I've done. I'll learn from it and I'll seek to get better. You know that program I grew up watching, had the Fonz. What was the program? What was it? Happy Days, the Fonz. I loved the Fonz growing up. He was this one cool dude, you know, he's had his hair slicked back. He rode this really cool motorbike. He was all about image, but do you know what the Fonz could never do? Do you know that there's one word he could never, ever say? And it was sorry. Friends, what I think the Apostle Paul is talking about is that your workplace is an incredible opportunity for ministry. It's not disconnected from your faith, it's central to your faith. Your faith actually changes the way you think about work. It changes the way your actually identity is actually formed. Your identity actually doesn't come from your workplace, it comes from who you are in Christ, and it shapes the way that you treat people at work. Amen? Let's pray. Perhaps just as in a moment we're going to take communion, and just as actually preparing our hearts and our minds to eat the bread and to take the cup, you actually want to think about your working life. And perhaps for some of you it's just being a grandparent looking after the kids 2 or 3 days a week. Some of you it might be, you know, volunteering in a sporting club. Some of you it is your workplace, where you're an employee or whether you're a boss. What is it in preparing your own heart and mind that you actually need to repent and say, God, help me in this. Help me change this. What is it that's stressing you out and it's making all you fearful and anxious inside, and you just say, Jesus, can you actually help me in this? And he will. He's intimately concerned. So spend some time thinking about your workplace before we break bread and we drink of the cup.